Last week we were in chapter 6. Most of you who were with us know that we talked about how Israel marched around Jericho 7 times. And as they marched around Jericho, at the final time the trumpets were blown, the people gave this mighty shout, this war cry, and the walls came tumbling down. Chapter 6 is probably the chapter that's known best in all of Joshua, the story of Jericho. But then we come to Joshua chapter 7, and we get thrown this kind of curveball that we're not quite expecting to see here. And the question we ask is, what's going on? This chapter contains the only documented defeat by Israel in all of Joshua. There's many more battles to come, but this is the only one where they are defeated. And they are not only defeated, they are embarrassed right on the battlefield. So the question is, why? Why would this happen after you had this great victory at Jericho? Why would this take place now? Well, this morning we're going to learn something about this scenario that's wrapped up in chapter 7, that they weren't defeated by a public enemy that was out there. They were defeated by a secret enemy that was located in here. The title of my message today is What's Under Your Tent? If you have your Bible, would you please stand with me if you're able? And we're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. Joshua chapter 7, going to begin at verse 1, and then we're going to kind of make our way through the chapter. Joshua 7, starting at verse 1. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerath, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. The Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites up from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear, and they became like water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this moment that we can share together now around your word. We've taken time to worship you. We've taken some time to just pause and to give and to thank you, God, for the blessings that you have blessed us with. Lord, we've excited, Lord, as we come into this place, we know that as we engage the word of God, our hearts and our lives can be changed, God. There's a process that's happening inside of people, Lord, as you are continually redeeming us, you're sanctifying us, you're making us more like your son, Jesus. And today, I believe this is a part of what you want to do in the life, not only of our church, and not only in the life of Wenatchee First Assembly, but I believe that you want to do in the church universal. God, speak to us today. Show us, God, the things that we can embrace in you, God, that we can walk in freedom, that we can be overcomers in Christ. God, that we will not live in defeat, but God, that we will live in victory because of who you are and what you've done. So, Lord, I pray you'll bless the reading of your word. I pray you'll bless the preaching of your word. And I ask, God, that you would speak through your Holy Spirit, only the things that you can say, nothing that I can say, but what you would say to your church today. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I realize I left my water bottle over here, and I'm going to need this morning. I am about done with all this wind. Whew. How many of you ever heard the term secret stash? Raise your hand. Secret stash. I'm gonna share a little bit about some secret stashes in my family, okay? I'm not going to talk about my kids, not going to talk about my wife. I'm going to talk about my grandma for just a minute. She had a secret stash that no one really knew about. Now, she grew up during the Great Depression, and so money was kind of scarce. And so what she did is she started stashing some cash away. She had a coffee can in the kitchen, in her pantry area. And here's the thing. My grandma and grandpa didn't drink coffee, all right? They didn't drink coffee, but she had a metal can, a coffee can, and she started putting money in there little bit by little bit by little bit. And by the time when it came where finally she was not able to live on her own, she had to move. She moved into a little apartment on her own, and then she moved with my mom. That coffee can had a ton of cash in it. That was her secret stash, but it came out of just her upbringing and her life, and so she had that secret stash. Now, my mom, she had a different kind of secret stash. I'll tell you about that one. Her secret stash was that she used to hide chocolates under her bed. And I don't know if she was hiding them from us, the kids, right? Because we were keeping our eyes out for such things. Or she's trying to hide it from my dad. I don't know the motive there. But it was pretty evident she wanted those chocolates to herself and to herself alone. And so that's where she hid them. Now, I didn't know about them until eventually they had moved. I guess we got older or something like that. They moved out from under the bed into the nightstand, the drawer of the nightstand. And that's where I discovered them by accident when my mom asked me to go get something one day. I'm like, what's up with this? Secret stash. She said, I used to hide it under my bed, but now it's here at the nightstand. I don't know if you have a secret stash at home, something that's just for you, that no one else knows about, but maybe you do. I'm not going to ask for confessions this morning when it comes to your secret stashes. Now, in my mom's case, having a secret stash of chocolates under the bed, that's kind of funny. It's kind of silly, right? That kind of secret might only cost you some calories in the end. But in Joshua chapter 7, it's not talking about secret chocolate that's hidden. It's about compromise of the heart. There's something else that's been hidden, and we're going to talk about that today. Now remember, in Joshua chapter 6, Jericho had just fallen. Its walls are in rubble all around. The Israelites are riding high because God had just given them this supernatural victory. It was dramatic. The way that God helped them conquer Joshua. In fact, they didn't have to even unsheath their swords. God won the battle for them. Now, following this victory at Jericho, their next encounter they would have was with a city called Ai. It's spelled A-I, but you pronounce it I, right? So this is their next encounter. Ai is a city that's about 10 miles north of Jericho. And it's a much smaller town. It does not have mighty walls built around it. It doesn't have an intimidating army within the city. In fact, Joshua sent out some spies to check Ai out. And they came back and they said this: there's no reason even to send a full army. Maybe 2,000, 3,000 at the most. It's going to be a cakewalk. It's not a problem. We've got this. Now, it's interesting that chapter 7 doesn't contain a recorded prayer here. There's no counsel sought from God. No one is seeking the Lord's guidance in this moment. Friends, sometimes the greatest spiritual dangers we've come against doesn't come after defeat. It actually comes after we have success. And that's kind of what's happening right here. After a big victory, it's easy to become confident. And that's what's happening with Israel in this moment. They are humans, just like we are humans. And they underestimated the moment that was before them. They underestimated Ai. They had confidence, but the real problem was that they weren't underestimating the enemy out there, that they were actually ignoring an enemy that was inside the camp. Look at verse 4 with me, if you will. It's going to be on the screen. So about 3,000 went up, and they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. So there's 36 casualties of war. 36 families now would have to be planning 36 funerals. The reality of the defeat here at Ai overwhelmed the people of Israel. In fact, in verse 5, it says, at this, at what happened, their hearts of the people, they melted in fear, and they became like water. How does this happen? How do you go from this amazing victory to a stunning defeat? It just seems in a moment. How do you go from confidence of what's been happening and with this incredible victory into a total collapse? Well, here's how it's happened. And if you're taking notes this morning, you might want to jot this down on your notes today. Before Israel was defeated publicly, they compromised privately. Before they were defeated publicly, they compromised privately. Let me show you how. Look back at verse 1. It says, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Now, I want you to notice this word unfaithful that's used here, okay? It's another word for sin. I don't know if you know this, but there are four Hebrew words that are used in the Old Testament to describe sin against God. And I want us to walk through these four this morning. The first one is sin, all right? We know that one. It's sin. But the Hebrew word is hatah, which means to miss the mark. It's actually an archery term. Picture a bullseye, right? And in that bullseye is God's holiness. And in the center is perfection. The Bible says that all have sinned and that we fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we aim for holiness, but we end up missing the mark. It might be by an inch or it might be by a mile. Doesn't matter. All of us have sinned. We've missed the mark. The second word I want to share with you is the word avon. In English, it's iniquity, which means bent, twisted, or crooked. There's something twisted in the human heart that makes us naturally inclined to disobey God. We don't just miss the mark, but we're actually born with a natural bent towards sin. And the third Hebrew word is this, pesha. Pesha means transgression. This is deliberate, willful disobedience against God. It's like God drawing a line in the sand and saying, don't cross it. And what do? We cross it, right? Willful disobedience. Any of you raise a toddler before? You know what I'm talking about? You tell your toddler, okay, don't touch that, okay? You say, do not touch this over here. And what do? They look at what you tell them not to touch. They look back at you, they lock eyes, and then they start going like this. And you're like, don't touch it. Don't touch it. Don't. And they touch it, right? It's almost that whole idea, that whole attitude of you're not the boss of me, right? Willful disobedience. That's pesha. But the word that's used here in Joshua chapter 7 is different from those first three. It's the word ma'al. The Hebrew word here, ma'al, means trespass. And that is to act unfaithfully or covertly, secretly. Trespass is about covering up sin. It's about secret sin. Sin that doesn't just get committed, but it's something that's actually covered up. So here in Joshua 7, there's this man, his name is Achan. And he did something that God told them not to do. And instead of confessing this, he covers it up. He literally goes and he buries it in the ground underneath his tent. So what I want us to notice here in verse 1 is it doesn't say that Achan was unfaithful. In verse 1, we can show it on the screen, it says, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. So even when one person sins, one guy makes the decision to sin, the whole community suffers. We're about to see that private sin has a blast radius. Private sin always leads to public consequences. And we know this is true just by watching the news, right? You think you do things in secret, but all of a sudden they become public and everyone knows about it. Now you might wonder, what are these devoted things that's being mentioned here in the passage in verse 7? But in order us to understand what Achan took and what he stole and what he hid, we actually have to go back to chapter 6 for a moment, where God tells the Israelites, I want you to go, I want you to conquer Jericho, but I'm going to give you a warning as you do. And he gives the warning in Joshua chapter 6, verse 18. He says, but keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and all the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. The Hebrew word for devoted things is kerem, which means something that is set apart. It's actually reserved for God and God alone, no one else. And so in Jericho, everything was placed under that ban. Everything. There's not one thing that wasn't, which means one of two things. If there was livestock, if there was fine goods, if there was valuables, whatever it was, they either had to be destroyed or they needed to be donated to the Lord's treasury. People could not take any of these things for themselves because they were holy and they were set apart for God and God alone. The city of Jericho was the first city that was conquered in the promised land. And this is important for us to understand. In the Bible, the first of anything belongs to God. It's His. This is called the principle of first fruits. This is where we get tithing from. Before Israel could enjoy any of the blessings of the promised land, and there was going to be many blessings, many promises that they were stepping into, before they could enjoy any of that, they needed to honor God first and foremost above everything. This wasn't about money. God didn't need their money. What He wanted was their trust. So before they could keep anything, God says, I want you to trust me completely. I want you to give me your first and give me your best. So in a spiritual sense, I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, Jericho was Israel's tithe to God. It was their first fruit. The entire city belonged to the Lord. So when Achan comes and he begins to steal some of these things, he takes silver and he takes gold for himself. This wasn't just a guy who was stealing spoils off the battlefield. He was actually robbing God of what was declared holy. He was violating something that was sacred. This wasn't casual friends' sin. This was actually something that was on purpose. It wasn't an accident. Achan is taking what belongs to God, and he's taking it and he's burying it in the ground underneath his tent so that no one will find out. Here's why this matters to us here, 2026. Whenever you take something that's holy, that's set apart, and you treat it casually, there will always be consequences. Can I say that again? Whenever you take something that's holy, it's set apart, and you treat it casually, there will be consequences of those actions. Verse 21 tells us what Achan actually took. And this is when he finally came clean. Joshua 7:21. He says, when I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them, and they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. I want us to understand or look at the progression of his confession here in verse 21. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are in the garden. It says that Eve looked at the fruit, and it was pleasing to her eye. She desired it. She took it. She ate it. She gave some to her husband to eat. And then what happened? They went, and they had to hide. They had to hide from God. So understand this, friends. This story doesn't begin with Achan. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, you know, today's a great day for me to go and to destroy my life. That's what I'm looking forward to today. No one says that. It always begins with a look and maybe a second look. And there's a desire. And then finally there's a decision which leads to a cover-up. That's how sin works. That's what Achan experienced. That's what experienced in the garden. And just like my mom, she took those chocolates and she hid them underneath her bed. Achan literally takes these things that he has stolen that are set apart, they're holy, and he buries them, he hides them in the tent, in the ground, under the ground. But the problem is, unlike chocolates, this stash didn't cost him just a few calories. It ended up costing 3 dozen soldiers their lives. 3 military funerals would have to be held. An entire nation was defeated. You see, secret sin always comes with a public price. And we see this in Achan. Which begs the question, what things do we have tucked away in our lives? What are the things we hope no one finds out about? Might be the browsing history on your computer after you spent some time scrolling through the internet. Or maybe it's unforgiveness or resentment that you have in your heart, you're harboring towards someone else. Or maybe it's an addiction that you have that no one else knows about because you do such a great job managing it and hiding it. You see, our human tendency is to rationalize and say, you know what, this isn't going to hurt anyone else but me. But Achan's story teaches us three very hard spiritual truths, and they're on the back of your program this morning if you want to follow those along with me. Number one, secret sin is never hidden from God. If you're taking notes, underline that word, never. Secret sin is never hidden from God. We know this is true, amen? We can hide it from each other. You can hide it from your spouse. You can hide it from your family. You can hide it from your coworkers, but it is never hidden from the eyes of God. Joshua didn't even know what Achan had done, but God knew. He knew that there was a secret stash under his tent. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, write that down in your notes. It says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." This should be very sobering to us, friends. Nothing in our lives is truly hidden from God. There's no thought, no motive, no action. God sees it all. There is no aspect of our lives that God does not see in high definition. He knows it all. The second spiritual truth is this. Private sin has public consequences. Underline those words, public consequences. It leaks. It spreads like black mold. Most of the time, you're not even aware that it's there. It's quietly spreading. And by the time you discover it, it's usually like 2 years too late. You know what I'm talking about? It's there. It's present. You think it's not only going to affect you, but the reality is it's going to affect you and it's going to affect your entire household. One man sinned. 36 men ended up in the grave and a whole nation was defeated. In verse 10, Joshua basically is kind of like crying out to God. It's like, God, what is going on here? What is happening? What are you doing? Why are you allowing us to be defeated by our enemies? And listen to God's response in verse 11, Joshua 1:11. He says, "Israel has sinned." Notice it doesn't say that Achan has sinned. It says Israel has sinned. "They have violated my covenant, which I have commanded them to keep." Now notice here, there's no he, this is they and them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them in their own possessions. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. "I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." Talk about sobering words. "I will not be with you anymore." Whenever sin gets exposed, there is always a blast radius, right? Like when a bomb goes off, there is collateral damage that takes place. When a husband or a wife, they cheat on their spouse, they're also cheating on God. And who gets caught in the crossfire? Their kids. When an employee steals from a company, they're not only compromising their integrity, but they are literally losing the trust of their coworkers, and the reputation of that business is going to go down because of their actions. What about churches? Church leaders who hide secret sin, they don't just damage their own witness, but they bring shame to the name of Christ. Seems like we see this every day in the news. Friends, would you do this for me? Would you pray for your pastors? Would you pray for us that we would lead in such a way and live lives that are worthy of the calling that God has put on us? Therefore, by the grace of God, go any of us, friends. Pray for your pastors. Pray for the church. Pray for the churches in our valley. Pray for the churches in America and around the world. That we will not bring reproach to the name of Jesus. That we will live upright and be examples of who Jesus is. That he would receive the glory that's due his name by the way that we live our lives. Private sin always has public consequences. I would love to see less highlights and headlines of news about church and people who've done things, fallen into sin, and it's being exposed. Lord, help us and cover us with your grace. Number three. Secret sin leads to spiritual defeat, underlined spiritual defeat. It's like the law of gravity. You cannot walk in victory in Christ if you are walking in disobedience behind the scenes. Let me explain why. The spirit world works on authority. Just like they're in the military, there's authority. There's generals and soldiers and so on. There's a hierarchy of authority. To walk in the authority of God when you're holding on to secret sin, it's like literally robbing yourself from the Holy Spirit's power in your life. You want to walk in the Spirit, but you're holding on to these things, and it's stopping the work of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's why so many believers are living in defeat. It's the result of living a compromised life. So understand this. You can pray for breakthrough. You can pray for victory in your life, but you're actually protecting the very thing that's blocking it when you hold on and you try to hide sin. You can't cry out, God, bring me victory at I when you have things from Jericho still hidden in your tent. So the question is, what are the things in our lives that need to be dealt with? What are the things that God would pinpoint to us today? Here's the truth. We can't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit if we live in disobedience to God. We can't experience public victory when private habits are still hidden. And that's the thing about secret sin. It will always lead to spiritual defeat. And that's not because God is petty. It's because God is holy. Holiness is not an option for those of us who carry the name of Christ. It's required. So if we want to walk in victory, we literally have to walk in the Holy Spirit. But the problem is, many times we want the Spirit, but we don't always want the Holy. Let me pause for a second, because this is kind of a heavy topic. You're like, Pastor Darth, I came for a really uplifting message today. This is a big weekend. I mean, there's great things are happening. People are getting ready to graduate from high school, and we're going to be having Italian sodas after church today. This is kind of heavy stuff, isn't it? I'm not here to shame anyone. I'm just here to share, and I hope that you will see the heart of your Heavenly Father today. His heart is full of mercy. He wants us to be free. He wants us to break free from the strongholds that might be holding us, that might be controlling us. Maybe you've been there before. You come to church and you worship and you hear the message and you get to see people and you're encouraged. But then when you leave, you end up going back to those very same things that you've been struggling with. You're back in that cycle again and you wonder why. Why do I always go back to these things? Friends, this is how we break free. We walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Purity doesn't matter to the world, in case you didn't know that, right? But purity matters to God. Holiness matters to God. And if you're not going to walk in victory, if you live a life of God's blessing, will you actually hear his voice speaking to you if you live in disobedience? Whenever we try to cover, that is what will control us eventually. We can try to cover this, we can try to cover that, but those are the things that end up controlling us. But the opposite is also true. Whatever we confess will lose its power. The power of confession. And that's the turning point of this story. Because God refused to let Achan's secret sin remain hidden. He says, I'm going to give Achan a chance to live. I'm going to give him a chance to come clean and confess. So I want you to listen to what he does. Joshua chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. In the morning, present yourselves, tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward, family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward, man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So don't miss what God is doing right here, friends. At this point, the nation of Israel is about 2.5 million people. And God says, Joshua, I want you to call them all together. And I'm going to go through this process, this narrowing process with the people, tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, man by man. And can you imagine Achan, right? Here he is, surrounded by 2.5 million people. And he's looking around. He's saying, man, look at all these people around me. What are the odds that they're actually going to pick me? I'm just going to be quiet and I'm going to blend in like everybody else. God calls for the tribe of Judah first. And all 11 tribes who are not called, they take a sigh of relief. They step back and the tribe of Judah steps forward. All of a sudden, the circle is starting to tighten. Achan's clan is called to come forward. It's the Heratites. Achan must have felt, this is getting a little too close for comfort right now. Then his family's name is called Zimri. At this point, his heart must have picked up the rate. He's starting to sweat bullets. His mouth is becoming dry. And then Joshua calls forward man by man, one after the other, until God points out Achan. There's no more hiding. There's no more blending in. And then Joshua says this to Achan in verse 19. He says, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Joshua says, give glory to God. In other words, glorify God by telling the truth in this moment, Achan. Did you know that confession is one of the ways that we bring glory to God? Did you know that? When we confess, in Scripture, confession glorifies God. Do you know what it says? It says this, that I don't agree with the world, but I do agree with your holiness. And so therefore, I will confess. I am acknowledging in an unjust world, you are a just God. And when that happens, we stop pretending that we're innocent. And we say, yes, there is Ma'al. There is something bent within me. We say that there is Avon. There is something that is iniquity within me. But when a child of God comes clean, there is relief. We let go. God gets the glory. Why? Because we get to see how gracious our God is. Some people might look at that and say, you know, this God of the Old Testament, he is so vengeful. He is so angry. No, 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 no. If you think of him that way, you are going to miss his mercy in these verses here. Look at the process again. Ask yourself, if God already knew that it was Achan, if he already knew, why didn't he just call everyone together and just point out Achan right from the get-go and say, this is him. He's the one who's sinning. He's the one who's done wrong in the sight of God. But he didn't do that, did he? He could have, but he didn't. Why tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, man by man? Well, here's why. Because God is giving Achan chance after chance after chance to raise his hand, to out himself and say, it's me and I want to repent. God was giving those opportunities to say, it's me, I'm the one. I buried the things under my tent. If you go there right now, you're going to find them. The silver is at the bottom. He was given that opportunity. Achan knows what's happening here is not random. He sees it for what it is. Friends, this is God's mercy. Have any of you ever had kids before where you've given them the opportunity, you want to give them an opportunity to come clean, to tell the truth, and you could demand it immediately, but you say, I'm going to count to five. And your kid's standing there, and they're looking at you, and you know they're guilty, but you're waiting for them to confess. You say, I'm going to count to five. Here you go. One, or I'm going to count down from five. Five, and they're standing there. Four. Three. Two, one, okay, I'll confess now. I'll confess now. We have kids, we've been there before. Friends, this represents the heart of a gracious God, a gracious Heavenly Father. The Lord doesn't expose Achan immediately. Why? Here's why. 2 Peter 3:9. It says, he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. So this is literally God giving Achan time after time after time. Some Bible scholars believe this process took between 2 and 3 days. Every night when he went to bed, he could think about it. Another opportunity to repent. Another opportunity to come clean. He didn't. Another day, standing there, raises out himself. He didn't take that opportunity. God delayed his judgment to make room for repentance, like he's just doing for you and me today. Are you grateful for that? To make room for repentance. Why doesn't Jesus come back right now? Why doesn't he come and just rapture his church unto himself? Why does he tarry? Why does he wait? He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. That is the heart of the Father. But at any moment in this process, before the tribe was chosen, before the clan was called, Achan could have stepped forward and he could have come clean. But instead he chose to conceal and delay. And so by the time he finally speaks up in verse number 20, he says, I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. It's already too late. See, at this point, Achan is not sorry for what he did. He's sorry that he got caught, right? He had opportunities, but now he's sorry because he got caught. And how many of you know there's a difference between those two things? Conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit is the gift of God to lead us to our Father's mercy. I don't tweet. Maybe you guys tweet. If you tweet, you could write that one down. Right? Conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit is God's gift that leads us to our Father's mercy. But if we conceal sin, it always leads to judgment. And that's what falls on Achan here in verse 24. This is one of the hardest scriptures of the Old Testament. Then Joshua, together with all of Israel, took Achan, son of Zerath, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor, which literally means valley of trouble. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, all of his possessions, they burned them. So when we read this, some think that this is extreme. This is harsh. Achan is taken outside of the camp and he's stoned to death. And they burn all his possessions and all of his things and they pile rocks on top. See, modern ears will hear this and they will say, this is crazy. The God of the Old Testament is different than the Jesus in the New. You see, the Jesus in the New, he is love, joy, happiness, mercy, peace. That's Jesus. But the God of the Old Testament is harsh and he's angry. No, friends. That's the same God, actually. Jesus and God, that's the same God. And we need to be careful that we never judge God. We need to remember what's happening here in as far as parts larger, God's larger story. We need to see the bigger picture here. This was the first battle in the promised land. This is a holy nation that's being set apart from pagan nations in the land that they're living in now. God isn't being impulsive here. He's not just getting out the paddle. He's not just coming out in anger and in wrath. God is ruthlessly protecting the holiness and the purity of his people. That's what he's trying to do. Because if secret rebellion is tolerated at the root, it will only produce rotten fruit. This isn't an angry God full of vengeance. This is a father who is trying to protect his family. He's doing whatever is necessary to preserve the purity of his family through whom the Messiah, Jesus, will one day come. He offers grace and mercy to the whole world, not just to the Jews, but to all nations, to all races, to all languages. That's why secret sin must be cut off at the root. And that's the tragedy, that Achan had to die for his sin. And friends, our sin would crush us as well if it were not for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That would be us. Friends, there's a difference between worldly concealment and biblical confession, okay? Achan covered up the secret sin and he died for it. But can I just say this morning? You are not Achan, friends. You are a child of the cross. And on the cross, Jesus covered our sins when he died for us. We are now people of grace. because of Jesus. Understand that Achan was led outside of the camp and he was stoned to death. But Jesus, your Savior, he was led out of the city and he was crucified. Achan bore the punishment of his own guilt, but Jesus bore the punishment of my guilt and of your guilt while he was on the cross. Amen? Look what Isaiah says. Isaiah 53:6. The Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Iniquity, Avon, that bent, that twisted condition of the human heart, that was placed on Jesus in that moment, the Son of God. That's how much God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus, his Son, to the cross to take our place, to take on our iniquity, to take on our sin, to be placed on his Son. Psalm 32:1 says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Not sins covered by a tent, but sin that's covered by his grace. Friends, that's the good news, and that's the gospel right there. You see, the gospel has to be bad news before it's good news. The bad news is this, that God is serious about holiness. He is very serious about it. We may not be serious about sin, but God is serious about sin. He takes it seriously. But here's the good news. God is full of mercy, overflowing mercy. And he loves you so much that from the very beginning of time, before the foundations of the world were set, he already had a plan in place to draw us back to himself. So, and his Son then took our judgment on the cross in our place. So that's the choice that we get to make today. We get to choose. Will we try to cover and conceal our sins, our secret things that no one else knows about? Or will we confess our sins and let Jesus cover them for us? I'm going to invite the worship team to come out and join me. Here's the truth. And when we're going through scripture, we're going through the book of Joshua, there's chapters that you might want to skip over. You might not want to, oh, I don't know if I want to go there. Lord, you want to talk about sin today? Oh, man, this is supposed to be, things are exciting and happening. I mean, we're having Italian sodas today. Lord, why sin? Everything in scripture is there for a reason. And for people who want to say the Old Testament is not needed for today, they are completely wrong. Because everything in the Old Testament is always pointing forward to the New Testament. It's always, everything is always pointing forward to Jesus. Friends, we can choose to leave here today free. We can leave free. There might be a stronghold that's controlled you maybe for years, maybe even decades, stuff that you have struggled with. But today, you can hold on to this beautiful promise. It's found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And it says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise. Joshua chapter 7 ends in this place called the Valley of Achor. Translated, it's the Valley of Trouble. In fact, you know, Achan's name means trouble. But you want to hear something that's amazing? Only one other time in Scripture is the Valley of Trouble mentioned. It's mentioned by the prophet Hosea 700 years later. Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. He says this, I will make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. I will make the Valley of Trouble a door of hope. If you're experiencing trouble today, if there's something that's buried in your tent that's hidden away, how does that become a door of hope? What does that look like? Well, it becomes a door of hope when we understand the gospel of grace. On the cross, God's holy Son, Jesus, stepped into your valley of trouble. He took on your sin. He took on my sin. Every single thing, everything that's secret, every shame, he carried on the cross in that moment for us. All of our sins were nailed to the cross and covered by the blood of Jesus. On the cross, Jesus received my judgment so that I could receive God's grace. And if you know him as your Lord and Savior, that's true of you as well. He became your judgment so that you could receive God's grace. So understand this. When you bring sin out into the light, do you know what happens? Well, I'll tell you what doesn't happen. You don't get stoned, all right? You don't get stoned. What happens is you're set free. You don't, or you won't be shamed, but you will receive grace. You won't be judged, but you will be set free. If you will say, Lord, here it is. I'm not going to hide it anymore. So we have that choice to make. Every single one of us, including me, when we sin, and we will, I will, we will sin, we will fall short of the glory of God. We'll miss the mark. Might be by an inch, it might be by a mile. Will we conceal it? Will we try to cover it ourselves? Or will we confess it and allow Jesus to cover it for us? I don't know about you, but today I choose mercy above everything else. I want God's mercy. And some of you know what I'm talking about. In fact, maybe the Holy Spirit has kind of put his finger on something in your life today as we've been reading through Joshua chapter 7. And he says, it's that thing right there. I want that thing. I want it. Bring it out into the light. Confess it. Repent of it. Friends, this morning's not a day of shame. It's really just a day that we can walk free in Christ. Because see, as we confess these things, God already knows what they are. He's not shocked. He's not set back. He knows it all anyway. He's waiting for us, and he's tenderly inviting us. Tribe, clan, family, come to me. Come to my mercy. Come walk in forgiveness. I want to break that stronghold over your life. If you'll bring it to me. Friends, the cross is mercy. Confession is mercy. So here's what I'm going to ask us to do. I'm going to ask us to all bow our heads right where we're seated this morning. Right where you are. Would you just bow your head with me this morning? I don't want anyone to move around because this is just a holy moment. This is a moment between you and your Heavenly Father. If the Holy Spirit is placing his finger on something in your life today, would you confess that right now? You don't need to say it out loud. Don't say it out loud. But would you begin by confessing it right now in this moment of freedom? I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward. This is between you and the Lord this morning. Right here, right now, right where you are, you can come clean to the Father. You're going to say, Father, I have sinned. I have fallen short. And tell him what it is. Don't be generic. Tell him right now what it is. Be specific. This is our chance this morning in this holy moment to break free from the things that have been strongholds in our lives, the things that we've felt that we've had to hide, we've had to conceal, things that have been hurting us, things that have been keeping us defeated, not allowing us to move forward in life. Friends, this is a moment where we can experience the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. So whatever it is, whatever things maybe you've been holding back, release it to the Lord right now. In your valley of trouble, see the cross before you. It is a cross of mercy. Look to his mercy this morning and pray, Lord, I don't want to hide this any longer. I want to let it go. And today, what I'm going to do, God, I'm going to bring everything that's been hidden. I'm going to bring everything in my life that I know it's not right. It's been secret. It's been sin. I'm going to bring it out into the light of your love, because your love is what's drawing me today. Thank you, Lord. God, your light is truth. It speaks in the darkness, and it is truth. Forgive me, God, for I have fallen short. God, I believe that you were judged for me. I believe that you took my place on the cross. Now I pray that you would cover me with your grace in this moment, that you would overshadow me, God. Crucify my sinful nature and help me to walk in newness of life through your Holy Spirit. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, set me free so that I can walk in obedience with you. And thank you for the promise that says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. This morning, Lord, we lay it all down. There's nothing we want more than you. Lord, thank you that this is a day of mercy. It's a day of forgiveness, God. Thank you that you meet us in our valley of trouble. Thank you, God, that you made a way for us because our sin would be too crushing on its own. But you made a way to pay the price for our sin, allowing Jesus to become our judgment so that we could receive your grace. Today, Lord, we lay it all down. We don't hold anything back. Holy Spirit, work in us, speak to us. God, move in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.